And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness, Father, that you have drawn us together into this good place that you have provided. You are the provider of all things. All we need do is to receive from your hand. You know what you're doing from beginning to end. You know why, and most of the time you don't tell us why. We might ask the question, why? You don't need to know. If you need to know, you'll know. If you don't know, trust me. And we've grown, Father, to know how sweet it is, those words. Trust me. This is our confession as believers. We trust in the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth and all that is, all that exists. He knows what he's doing for his glory. And in that, Father, we find peace. And so we gather in your name with believers around the globe. We've got a large family. We pray your wisdom, for we will have to leave this safe harbor and go into the realm, the world, where you have set each of us in a particular place, none of us in a place that you don't know anything about or you didn't prepare for us. We rest in you, Father, the Lord God Almighty. May your Spirit guide each of us in that journey that we are on, as the word is proclaimed. Be glorified, Father. Teach us, guide us. And it is our deepest prayer. May your name be held holy. We rest in you, Lord. And we trust you now, as we do always, in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Did I forget something?
Nope.
Oh, I thought I forgot something. But you're going to be seated. You might be seated. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter 3. That's where we left off 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to wrap this up. We're going to move on past Peter's and finish Peter up today and maybe take a different angle. Next week I want to talk about something very common. But it goes together with this, you know, having reverencing Christ in our hearts. And I want to finish this series, what we've been talking about. It's not really a series, we're expounding the scriptures, but I want to finish this with a sermon on being thankful. A little more common, don't forget to say, thank you. Thank you. Those are big words. Thank you. And when we look at what we need to look at today, we'll realize that saying thank you is a part of this. How many of you, when looking back at old pictures and see people you knew or places you had been, maybe after a vacation, and you find yourself looking at those pictures and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that person. Well, they've been dead for years. Thank you, Lord, for that person. Thank you, Lord, for that place. Thank you, Lord, for that time and the events around it. That thank you is a very big part of our Christian life. So that'll be where we're heading, so we keep that goal in mind, and doesn't mean we're finished, but that's where I'm thinking of going. 1 Peter chapter 3 again. This is where we left off. We've been in 1 Peter 3 for a while. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is dealing with the issue of suffering for righteousness' sake. which the people he's addressing don't understand at all, because they used to be loved, and you know, what happened is they became Christians, and now their neighbors hate them, and they don't understand what's going on. And Peter has to tell them, it's because what you are is a Christian. And what we know about Christianity is this. We've mentioned this through our weeks together. Why do people in our culture hate Christianity? Because it limits them. Have you not learned the lessons of Romans chapter 1? Before you became a Christian, and those people, they're all outside that window from my perspective. When I'm pointing at the window, that's the world. You can tell. Look at, go outside and look at the other side of the window. There's them. What do they have? What does Romans 1 tell me about them? They want no one to restrict them. They are God. And we will not be questioned. And we will have no one restrict us. We're God. The Christians say, we're not God. God is God. And God restricts us. And here we see next week's sermon. God restricts us, and we say, that stinks. Now, if you're a Christian, you say, thank you. Thank you for stopping me. Thank you for leading me this way instead of that way. Thank you for your grace in that moment. Thank you. So on the one side, they'll say, how dare you limit me? And for us, we say, thank you, God, for limiting me. Thank you, God. Well, First Peter, as he tries to address pastorally to this congregation, and it's a large congregation, it's not like a single church, it's a whole region that he's addressing, but he says these words, and I remind you of them. First Peter, and I'm jumping right in the middle of it, out of context, you need to set it into its context, but its context is, you suffer for righteousness' sake. You know why you're suffering? Because you're representing a God who says, I'm God, you're not. To a people who say, we're God, and we'll have nothing restrict us. That's why they hate the Constitution. It restricts us. That's why they hate the Ten Commandments. It restricts us. That's why they hate Christianity. It restricts us. Thou shalt not. Says who? The Creator. The Sustainer. Our God. And so Peter writes, with that context of suffering for righteousness' sake, he says this in verse 18. Really, the thought begins at verse 8 to set the context. You should do that. But from verse 14 and 15, I read, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. Remember, we finished off the last couple of times we were together by asking, who do you fear more, God or men? And I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, I fear God. But then I'm going to look at how you live, what you do. And I'm going to say, no, you fear men. You fear men. No, I don't. I fear God. No, you fear men. And I illustrate that point with, why is there no scripture reading in 95% of the churches around? I know why, because I had the discussion with pastors. People don't like the reading of the Word of God. It's boring. They want the band to play. They want music. They want fun. So that's what we've done. So why'd you do that? Because that's what people want. What does God want? And I refer you to Timothy. Do not forsake the public reading of Scripture. Well, we have to forsake the public reading of Scripture because people don't like it. Who do you fear? God. Then why don't you do what God says? Because people don't like it. Who do you fear? God. Well, then why don't you do what God says? Because people don't like it. And how will they ever come in to hear the Word of God? Gee, I don't know. His hands must be tied. Do you hear how stupid that is? We want the people to come in and hear the gospel, and they won't come in because we're reading the Bible and it's boring. We need an up service. Really? Whom do you fear? Oh, God. I don't think so. See, I learned that in little minister school, in little counselor school. Don't listen to what people say. Watch what they do. They know what to say. What do they do? How many times you've heard pastors say, you want to know where people's... This is probably a little dated somewhat, but when I was a kid, you heard often that pastors would say, you want to know where your heart is? Look at your checkbook. And I used to think, well, I didn't have a checkbook, so I guess I'm all right. But when I was a kid, but, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. Well, I would never be able to make it if I didn't know. So who do you fear? God, I really, really need this. But if I don't do this, it won't. Well, you don't trust him to provide? Oh, I do. Okay. Don't you think he can make people that he wants to bring to faith into a church where they're reading the word of God, as boring as it is? I think he can. You don't. Oh, yes, I do. I'm going back on my training. Don't listen to their words. Look at their behavior. And so Peter is addressing this congregation. Big, it's not a congregation like you're thinking. It's a region that he's addressing. And what we see in his words that I just read from the Old Testament. Remember, we spent the last time together referencing the fact of what we see with Peter. He's making many references to Isaiah. He's a student of the prophet Isaiah. And what we see from the Old Testament background of Peter's teaching in 1 Peter 3 is that reverencing the Lord Christ in your hearts, reverencing the Lord Christ in your hearts, interesting phrases. Reverencing, what's that mean? The Lord Christ, I think I understand that, in your hearts. Reverencing the Lord Christ in your heart. What does that mean? It's a little bit obscured, perhaps. Well, first of all, to reverence the Lord Christ in our hearts means feelings and being aware that to displease Christ is far more fearful than the threats of men. I once had a pastor say to me, from a local church here, I would like to preach salvation by faith alone, like you do, but if I did, the church I pastor, and he's right, wouldn't like it, and they would stop paying me. Do you know how many times churches starve pastors out? That's why I've told this church from the beginning, and many times I say it again, don't try to starve me out. You can't do it. I'll go get a job and work. If you want me gone, just say we want you gone, and I'll leave. And he said, they won't pay me. Whom do you fear? Whom do you fear? Well, they won't pay me. Oh, I know. And the really scary part about that is that God can't provide either. That's what I fear. God trembles and said, I heard the deacon board over there is going to stop paying them. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? That's your God? How will I ever provide? Is that our God? To reverence the Lord Christ in our hearts means, first of all, feeling and being aware that to displease Christ is more fearful than the threats of men. But more specifically, to reverence the Lord Christ in our hearts. What displeases Christ most? Unbelief. And therefore, reverencing Christ means this. Set your minds, your thinking, on the promises of God. Well, it'll never work out. What did he say? And I remind you, if I proof texted that and used scripture, we'd be months here. I'd just take you back to the 23rd Psalm. It was just a few weeks back. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. I shall not lack. Why are you afraid? Set your minds on his promises. What has he said? Where he leads, he will provide. He will care for his sheep. And we want to set our minds on the promises and trust in those promises with all of our hearts. And I see two things that Peter addresses and emphasizes in Peter, in his epistle, 1 and 2 Peter, where he talks about the mind and the heart. Set your minds on the promises. What has God said? And trust in those promises. What God has said, how good is God at his word? Well, he's about 80%. He'll be honest most of the time. What? All of the time. I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, so when have I been left and forsaken? Maybe it could happen. It ain't gonna happen. Can't happen. Won't happen. God said no. And that means really, really, really trusting in what he has promised. He said it. He means it. He will provide. He will bring you whatever you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, he leads me. No matter where I go, there I am with God. And we've talked about all of that. Really trusting in those promises. Promises like, and Peter lays them out for us. If this was a study of the Epistle of Peter, we could say, what about 1 Peter 5:7? I love it. It's a refrigerator verse. You see it on little magnets. Must be God's plan, magnets. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Don't you love how he put it? Cast most of your anxieties on him that he can handle. It doesn't say that. Cast all your anxieties on him. And you know why? You know why? Because he cares about you. I remember, and I've mentioned this time and time again, I remember as a little boy, I was once little, and growing up in the 1950s, you know, where kids were everywhere, the baby boomer, first thing, soldiers came back from the war, and soldiers are soldiers, I guess, and we had a baby boom. And as 8-9-year-olds being raised in a place where they were building, living, new houses, new roads, everything going up, and find a lot of cool stuff to do. You could find a lot of cool stuff to do as an 8-9-year-old. And sometimes we'd get caught. And there might be an issue. And I would say my dad would do what my dad would do. We're going to have a talk, which usually started with, what were you thinking? Which, you know, it's not really a talk. He thinks he's right. And I'd hit him with this. Jimmy's father doesn't care. And you know what? I've used the illustration many times. And I'd say, Jimmy's dad says it's okay. He lets Jimmy do it. And he'd say, my dad would say, Jimmy is not my son. You are. And you will not do that. And if you're God's child, those words fit. The world's doing it. Look at everybody's doing it. They're not my children. You are. That's a truth. And so he says, cast your anxieties. How many? All of them. Why? Because he cares for you. He is your heavenly Father. Or how about 1 Peter 5:10? Peter writes, said in this context, 5th chapter, 1st epistle, after you have suffered a little while, catch what he says here. You will suffer. He says, after you've suffered for a bit, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that's coming, will himself, he's not going to, barter this out, an angel, take care of this, will himself, three things, restore, establish, and strengthen you. Restore, establish, and strengthen. Do you remember the three principles that we saw in the third chapter before we got into it, and including verse 14? The first principle is, in 3:14, don't fear human threats. Don't fear human threats. They will threaten you. Do not be afraid. That's the first principle that we saw. The second principle, you might recall, in verse 15, always be ready to make a case for your hope. Now, we're turning a turn here. Don't fear them. Well, they might not like this. Don't fear them. Always be ready to make a case for your hope. What is your hope? And then the third principle we see in the third chapter. Remember it. It's when I said I was making a sandwich, remember? It's the meat of the sandwich. He tells us how to do both of those two things. And he says, here's how you do it. Verse 15. Reverence the Lord Christ, where? In your heart. Reverence the Lord in your heart. Which, as I said, that means set your mind on his promises and the promises that he will take care of you. Not just in passing. Set your mind upon them, that God will take care of you. Set your minds on his promises, what he has promised you in Scripture. And he says he will take care of me. And then trust him. Based on that, trust him with all of your heart. And if you do, your fear of men will be turned to hope. And you will have a reason to give for the hope that is in you. In the last 5 years, I've spent a significant portion of my life, and I know some of you will say, oh, that's as long as I've known you, out of my mind. Unable to know where I was, what was going on. She watched all of it. First with, what was that first thing? Blood poisoning?
Sepsis.
Totally oblivious to what was going on. And I remember my prayers were just, God, help. Help. And I learned something. It's a metaphor for me. It might help you. Laying in a bed, not knowing where I was. Remember when I made comment to the nurse about the stethoscopes dancing on the wall? How'd you get them to do that? And now she immediately stuck her face in my face, nose to nose, and said, that's not happening. That's not real. Well, what is real? It looked real to me. When I asked Betsy, are you invited to the pizza party? She said, what pizza party? I said, the one they're having for everybody. She said, there's no pizza party. Back into the darkness. But I learned something. Without even opening my eyes, I didn't have to do a lot of searching, see? I learned a principle. You got stuff hanging over your head, things running in and out of your body that if my mother saw that, she'd go nuts. What have you got there? Not knowing where I was, what's going on. But I learned something. Sometimes I'd become lucid enough to say, and I couldn't see, where's Betsy? And I'd take my hands, turn them upwards, and put them down next to me. And in a second or two, there she is. She's here. That's all it took. Just turning the hand, you saw what she did? She did that. She does that in the hospital when I'm out of it. There she is. And sometimes she wasn't there because they tossed her out. And I put my hand up. Where's Betsy? And someone else would grab my hand. We've talked about how God sends his children. It's not as good as this hand. I've got an expensive ring that I put on one of these hands. It was $8. Back when I was in college, that was a lot of money. See, my first ring I gave her, and I was sharing this with them in the hospital, and she was there. He said, the first ring I gave her, pre-engagement ring, was actually, you know the rubber stoppers that you put in a sink to stop the water? It has a little metal thing. Well, I was living in the dorms. Probably shouldn't say this. There's probably still some kind of legal involvement at Roberts. And I took the metal part off, and I took it to her, and I said, this is all I could afford. Okay. It's a stolen piece of plumbing. And I was telling the story to the nurses, and she surprised me. I didn't know. She added to the story and said, I still have that ring. I mean, I spent $8 on this one, and the one I stole, you still have. And I learned here, when you put your hand out, he's always there. He's always there. And then I can say, he's here. And I can go to sleep. He's here. To trust him because of his promises. And he promises that he will take care of you. And he doesn't lie. And we trust him. We need to learn to trust him with all of our heart. And if you do, your fear of men will be turned, beloved of God, to hope. And you will always have a reason to give for the hope that is in you. And so Peter says, or Jesus says, don't amass arguments. Don't try to figure out what you're going to say ahead of time. Just hope in God. Well, how is that? Just hope in God. Turn your hand up and he'll fill it. Trust in him. And that's why this insight into the meaning of 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15 is so exciting. It's so liberating. It's so freeing. And the reason is this. It sets us free. And the reason we're not more free, the reason we're not more natural in testifying to our neighbors, in sharing the hope that is ours with those that we come in contact with, is simply this. We really don't feel very hopeful. Why not? What's happened? And if our hearts are not full of hope, hope in the promises of Christ, then here's what happens. When your heart is not filled with the hope that the Word of God gives us because of what he promises us, then what happens when an occasion arrives to make a case for our hope? You know what we do? We sense it as a duty to defend some kind of doctrine That's good. I like doctrine. You should. I hope you can explain doctrine. But what we need is a delight. And we go to a doctrinal question instead of a delight to tell somebody why we are so hopeful. Because of the doctrine of. Well, that's true. I'm not arguing that. But I'm saying, isn't it different to say, I've learned that he's always here? You missed it. He'll never fail. That's what we have. Instead of a delight to tell somebody why we are so hopeful, we go into the doctrinal discussions. And I realize that witnessing will always be a duty, and I accept that. I think I affirm it. To defend a doctrine is good. I hope you know it. I hope I've taught you enough of it. But as long as Christianity means for us simply reciting or accepting a certain doctrine as true and keeping certain lists of do's and don'ts in line with that doctrine, that's not what brings me hope. So many people in the church today have simply inherited the motions of church life. They've watched the moves, they've learned the dance. So many people in the church learn the motions of the life of the body of Christ and outward morality, outward piety. But the heartfelt reality of Christ and the joyful hope in the promises of God, the joyful hope in the promises of God, and the heartfelt reality of Christ in my life are foreign to so many believers. And people like that can always make a case for a doctrine, but they cannot make a case for the hope that is in them. And the reason is this. They don't feel any hope. There is no hope brimming up within their hearts and minds. And what this means then is just as the text says, is that the way to get ready to make a case for your hope, the way to get ready to have a case for your hope, is to get hope, to be hopeful. Do you think he'll grab my hand? I have no doubt whatsoever. Do you think he knows where you are and what you're enduring? I have no doubt whatsoever, not a sliver. Do you enjoy this? Not one bit. Do you think he knows what he's doing? Without a shadow of a doubt. What? How do you reverence Christ in your heart? I know what he has promised, and he'll do what he said. And I've never flipped that hand over and not had someone take it. That my God is always saying, I'm here. And I could explain for you the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, the fact that he's everywhere, you know, all powerful, all present, all the time. That would be wonderful. Or I can say to you, I've never put my hand out that he hasn't taken it. I've never known a moment to say he will not do what he says, because that's just not so. And what this means then, just like the text says, I know that he is. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the deepest, darkest shadows of death, he's still God. And he's still with me. He's with me. I don't need to understand anything. He doesn't say, if you understand me, I'll take your hand. No. He says, remember what I said. Remember what I told you in the Word. And there is the heartfelt reality of Christ. And with that, the joyful hope that I can say, I know you will do what you have said. And how you're going to do it in this situation, I don't see it at all. But you don't lie. There she is. She's here. Now I can go to sleep. That's the definition of hope. Reverencing Christ in your heart. She's here. She'll answer the questions. She'll explain to me when I can know. She's here. I can sleep. And that's our relationship with God. He's here. Always and ever. I don't need to make a defense for doctrine. I can do it if you want. But I can also make a case for the hope that is in me. Can you? And the reason is this. We feel the hope welling up within our hearts. And what this means then, just like it says, reverence Christ. This is what's so exciting when I come to realize this truth. It made things simpler. It really made it all simplified. Don't meditate beforehand on how to answer somebody else's question. Apply yourself to settling those questions of your own heart. You have questions. Settle those questions. God provides. I remember one of those days when I was laying in that bed and Betsy was getting lunch or something. I don't think you were there. But I made the mistake looking out into the hall and I made eye contact with somebody passing. I shouldn't have done that. I knew better than that. Sure enough, that person made eye contact and came in. In he came, sat down, started unburdening all of his trials and troubles and problems. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? And he introduced himself as the hospital chaplain. And how bad his church was because they wouldn't embrace gays. And what am I going to, I'm thinking, you don't know who I am. He doesn't know who I am. What are you doing? How bad my church is, they won't affirm gays, and they were having, and I go, and he's telling me his church? And I'm saying, pastorally, I'm saying, in my head, I'm saying, what is wrong with you? You're breaking every rule. What are you doing? You don't know me. And I'm just going, oh Lord, I'm hooked up to all this. I don't have the strength to say, get out. She would have. And then came my nurse, male nurse. And he came in and he said to the man sitting, the chaplain, really unburdening my heart. And he said to the chaplain, I have to do a procedure. You'll have to leave. And he got up and he left. So I said to the nurse, I said, what procedure are you going to do? And he said, I don't have any procedure to do. You just looked like you needed a break. God always sends someone. He always does. Settle the questions of your own heart and mind. Apply yourself to settling the questions of your heart. What are your questions? How have they been answered? How has God answered those questions? We brought a nurse who was such a friend of mine and tossed people out and made sure I was cared for. and took care of Betsy, and he was the hand of God, even though he wasn't a Christian. My God knows how to meet my needs. So how do I settle the question? And that immediate question was this: God, what's going on here? What is this guy doing? And then in walks the nurse. You'll have to leave. I'm doing a procedure. He had something around his neck. I don't know what it was. There was no procedure. He just said, looked like you needed a break. I said, thank you. I didn't say, but I thought, you are the hand of God. And if we settle those questions in our own heart, we have to find for ourselves the reason enough to get over our fear of men. Not being concerned with what people want or what they will allow, but instead to have a lively hope. And beloved of God, if our own hope does not spring up from something Christ did, if our own hope does not spring up from something that Christ has said in his word to us, or something that God has done in the past in our heart, there is our hope. And if that isn't where I'm drawing that from, my hope then has no substance. I use the term, might be the wrong term. My hope is a sham. It means empty, technically. I don't know. Then you have nothing. If our own hope does not spring from something that our Father, our Redeemer, our Savior has done, that our Scriptures have taught us, then our hope does not have any substance. And when we try to make a case for anyone else to hope in Christ, but if we search out the promises of Christ and meditate on the character of Christ and work for the sake of banishing our own fear and rekindling our own hope, then this very act of reverencing Christ for ourselves will be the best preparation for making a case for our hope to others. And if that is the reality, then our primary activity in preparing to witness to others is simply this: to keep our own heart happy in God. Always reverencing Christ in your heart. Be ready to give the reason for the hope that is yours. Why do you have such a hope? Well, I'll tell you, pal. Every time someone like you comes in my room, there's my nurse taking care of me. God watches over me. Every time I have need, he is there. Just flip your hand over and say, Lord, she's here. This is what we are called to. And that very act of reverencing Christ for ourselves, well, that's the best preparation for making a case for the hope that is in us to others. And if that is so, then the primary activity in preparing to witness, the primary activity in being prepared to witness, is to always keep my heart happy in God. Father, I know what you promised you will do. I don't know how. I don't know the mechanism you're going to use, but I'll be taken care of. See, even as I'm processing in my head and saying, this is another minister. He doesn't know who I am. How do I deal with this? This is a pastoral issue. And I'm at about 10% capacity here. You know, what should I do? I'm praying that. Well, God, how do I deal with this? I mean, he's slandering a church by name. He doesn't know who I am. and he's slandering it because they won't affirm sinful behavior. And in walks the nurse. You know what? It wasn't my ball. It wasn't for me to handle. God had an answer. Reverencing Christ. Our primary activity, beloved, in preparing to witness, is to keep our own heart happy in our Father and our Savior. Day by day, every day of our lives, you don't know what's coming. We have to go to the Word, not to anxiously accumulate arguments, to defend every single doctrine, and rebuttal everything that someone brings. But something else. Actually, Jesus was talking about that in a negative way in Luke chapter 21, if you remember. But instead, we go to the Word, and we come to the Word of God. And because we are so desperately needing, our hope is there. We come to the Word, and we have fears that need to be overcome by the promises of God, and we have doubts that need to be answered. And the fight of faith is waged every day on our knees with what Scripture refers to as our weapons, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. And when we emerge from that time that we spend with God, with a renewed and lively hope that He will keep His promises, we will then be ready to make a case for our hope. For God only calls us to tell others the reasons which on this very day are making us hopeful in Christ. What are the reasons on this very day? Always ready. Always prepared. Last time I was in for chemo 2 weeks ago, something very unusual happened in the midst of that. I became a code yellow. Wasn't that what she said? Shouted out. What they're pumping into my body, if the nurses get it on their skin, can cause them to have cancer. So they have to wear hazmat suits when they disconnect things and do certain things. They have to call in someone to witness what they're doing when they're handling that stuff. I've witnessed that over and over. How careful they are with how they handle that poison, the chemo. And they're wonderful nurses. They're wonderful human beings. Good friends, too. And I had Linda that day. I'm safe saying Linda because 90% of the nurses' names are Linda. So you go in and say, hi, morning, Linda. And they all say good morning. And I was sleeping after they started. The infusion takes 5.5 hours. And I thought I was dreaming. And I was dreaming that it was raining on my hand. And then it kept going. So I peeled back the blanket and I looked. My hand's all wet. I called Betsy over. I said, what's going on here? Can you see where that's coming from? I thought maybe a pipe had burst or something. She looks and she says, no. And she got the nurse and the nurse came in and she stood up straight and yelled, code yellow. And everything started happening. The chemo was leaking all over me. My hand, my arm, my leg. And the alarm went out. This is a code yellow. Everything shut down and all the nurses came to my little cubicle. And they all knew what to do and they all started right away. Poor Betsy, she got shoved aside, and they stripped me right in front of all the nurses and pulled out buckets that said hazmat material and things like that. And all of a sudden, doctors are popping up and people flooding the room, and everybody's being told, stay out of the room, except for the head nurse that came in and was directing everything that was going on. And I'm going, I don't know what's going on. She's ripping my clothes off me. Betsy's shoved out of the room. And the plumbing here that had malfunctioned, and it had spilled all over me. Now, I don't know the rest of the story. That's my point. That had major consequences. And I could ask why. What's going on? This was a code, so they weren't spending any time explaining anything. They were doing what they had to do because they had a major spill of this dangerous hazmat material. It was all over the floor, all over me, all over my poor nurse, Linda, who quickly came in, and it was like your garden hose wasn't tightened enough and popped. So she had it all over her, and they took her away. So why was that? Why did you do that in room, what was it, 9? Why didn't you do it in room 8? They were right over there. That's an older woman. She probably liked the excitement. You go over there. All I was doing is sleeping. And I'd become a code, I think they said code yellow. I just know she yelled it out. And things are happening all around me. And ended up with doctors there, 2 pharmacists, because that's pharmacy material. Then there are big discussions about what do we do about his treatment, how much of it is on the floor and on him, not in him. And we got to decide that. So the doctors are doing that. Special cleanup people come in, all garbed up and everything. I said, what's going on? Why is that? And these nurses are always asking me, you're just so happy and so cheerful. You guys are, why is that? Well, you know the answer to that. I'm anxious to hear how everybody took it. I'll find out Wednesday. What exactly is the conversation going to be like? Because I know all these good nurses, I see them in there. We'll start talking about what happened. And how dangerous, I see the doctor Wednesday too, so is my arm going to fall off or something? You know, they need to. I had a sponge bath immediately, stripped me, took me to the bathroom and then do a soap and water, and then another sponge bath, and then what exactly is this all about? Now, I'm asking a deeper question. Why me, Lord? You know, why not the older lady here? That guy over there, that'd be good for him. Why me? Why me? So I'm just telling you the foreword to it. I'll be interested to see the conversations that follow Wednesday. We got 5 hours to talk. You know, we'll just chat. How wonderful it was for you to jump in there and get soaked yourself, but you stopped the leak from getting on me. It was all over me anyways, but you didn't hesitate. I watched you do it. Why'd you do that? Head nurse barking orders. I'm watching. She's sitting right here on the floor telling me what to do, do this, do that, and barking the orders out. She's a good nurse. She's a good person. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be interesting to start to unravel what God was doing that day? Wouldn't it be interesting to say, when I see my doctor, how do you understand it? What happened? And I'm not looking for how it happened or who should be blamed. Saying, what do you suppose the purpose of it was? I don't know. And a lot of times as a Christian, I have to be very happy with, I don't know. I don't need to know. Was he there? Oh, yeah. He was there. I'll let you know what's the rest of the story. Who used to do that? The news guy.
The rest of the story.
Who? Yeah, you remember. And now the rest of the story. I'll get back to you. Don't you just see God's hand every day of your life?
Mm-hmm.
Always? Yeah. Just put it out there and say, God. Oh, I got to thank Linda. That'll be easy. Thank you, Linda. And I get them all covered in one time. They're all Lindas. Why did you jump in like that? I watched you. You didn't even think. You grabbed that leaking hose thing and it got all over you. Why'd you do that? Don't you love to watch God work in your life? Day by day?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the wonderful thing about it? And that's what he's asking me. God only calls us to tell others the reasons which on this very day are making us hopeful in Christ. And whom I say, on this very day when I'm sitting here with you, what makes me hopeful in Christ? You were there to disconnect that thing. And you didn't think twice. You did what you did. Why do you have such a hope? Because God was there. And now I just have to figure out what my lesson is. What am I to learn from this? Because there ain't nothing happens that God isn't teaching me something. Even if the toilet won't flush. What's wrong with the toilet? I don't know. Why now, God? I don't know. Oh, you're being too picky. Okay, I finish with this. I will finish without that. It's very late. Father, we thank you for your providence, for your good grace and your care, that no matter where we go, no matter what occurs, that we would not want to have occur, and if it occurs, it is not to be pushed to the side. What is my lesson? What should I learn? And you know what? To blend in with what I'm going to say next week, who do I need to say thank you to? Thank you. And ultimately, Father, our thanks is always towards you. You always care for us, and we are safe because she's always there. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.